More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and grateful for your pastor's invitation to come and to share the word with you. Greetings from Faith Fellowship in Marion, New York. Our home church, and also the church I serve for some 30-some years. So if you have your Bibles with, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But I want to introduce our passage in this way. Not so very long ago, when you went to the doctor, you would go and, whatever the doctor would have to do, but in recent years, when you go to the doctor for a checkup or sometimes for a special visit, the doctor orders a blood test. And health professionals know and have learned over the years that our blood speaks. It speaks of our health. It tells the doctor what's going on with our health often. And as time goes on and as more blood tests are developed, in other words, as people learn more and better how to interpret what blood is saying, our blood will tell us more about our health situation, whether good or bad. But people have learned, the medical community has learned, that our blood speaks. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus' blood speaks as well. And what it has to say for believers is good news. Just a little introduction to the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews has been writing to Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians. These are people who had left Judaism. They'd come to trust in Christ Jesus as their own Savior and Lord, as the true Messiah. And because they had done that, in jealousy against Christ, their fellow Jewish synagogue members began to persecute them, began to make life very difficult for them, not only persecute in the sense of, speaking ill of them, shaming them publicly, but also pilfering and robbing them of their possessions. And this went on for some time. At first, these Hebrew Christians handled it quite well, their faith held up, and so forth. But over time, some of them at least got worn down and became weary of it, and they began to waver under the trials, and some of them even came to the place where they were considering going back to Judaism because, just to make the pain stop, if you will. Well, to urge these persecuted Jewish Christians, these Hebrew Christians, to persevere with Christ, the author wrote this letter to the Hebrews. And what it does is it's urging them to persevere in Christ, to hold fast with the Savior, because the book shows how Jesus Christ is God's final word on salvation. That's actually in the first few verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to the fathers of old, has in these last days spoken unto us by the prophets and by Jesus Christ, his final word. So the key idea of this book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels, that's chapter 1. He's better than Moses and Joshua, that's chapters 2 and 3. He's better than the other Old Testament officers, better than the high priest and so forth. He is better than the ceremonies. He fulfills those ceremonies. And he offered the better sacrifice, the one that doesn't have to be repeated, the once-for-all-time sacrifice. And his blood shed in sacrifice establishes the long prophesied and new and better relationship with God, which we know as the new covenant, the new relationship, with all the benefits and the blessings of that. And what he's saying to these folks is, look, when you receive Christ as your Savior, it is to this that you have come once and for all. And also, when we trust in Christ for salvation, it is to this that we also come once and for all. Now, I know we've read the text already But I would just like to reread one part of it, and that because there is so much in this, I'm just going to confine us to verse 24, and especially the second half of it. But you have come, and by it, the original means, but you've come once and for all time, but you have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And what I would like to have you consider with me this morning is the sweet speakings of Jesus' blood. And I don't know, I gave an outline, I guess that didn't work out, so I'm going to give you the points. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'll tell you what I told you. So the theme of the sermon is the sweet speakings of Jesus' blood. And the first one is that his blood speaks better things than Abel's lifeblood did. Another better thing that it speaks is that Jesus' blood speaks to God on our behalf. And then Jesus' blood speaks to us on God's behalf. So first then, what does Jesus' blood say? Well, it speaks better things than Abel's lifeblood did. The Spirit in our text is contrasting the two bloods' utterances, what Abel's blood said, but also what Jesus' blood said. And I need to make it very clear, when we're talking about the blood of Christ, we are talking about the value, the worth, the virtue of his sufferings and death on the cross. I mean, he gave up his physical blood. But when we are talking about the blood of Christ, and particularly when the scripture does, we're talking about the value, the worth, the virtue, the power of Jesus' blood, the power that it has with God. So that's what we mean by Jesus' blood. Cain murdered Abel, you remember that. Cain was jealous, just like the Jews that were persecuting the Hebrew Christians. And in that jealousy, Cain murdered his righteous brother Abel. Abel's blood spilled, his spilled blood cried up from the ground to God for vengeance. The blood of earth's first martyr, Abel, called down God's curse upon Cain and the death sentence. And we see that in Genesis there, chapter 4, just a couple of verses, 10 through 12. It says, and the Lord said, this is after God, you know, confronted Cain, you know, where's your brother? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. God stayed the death sentence for Cain, though Abel's blood cried up for it. And, you know, likely so long as Cain's conscience worked, and I don't think it worked that much longer after that, but so long as Cain's conscience worked, he would have heard Abel's blood crying up to God for vengeance, for recompense. Perhaps the conscience replayed the scene in his mind over and over again where he murdered his brother. Relatedly, for us, in a functional conscience, our sins cry up to God and our guilt cries up to God, guilty. Sometimes guilt doesn't cry to God. Sometimes people are in a crisis of guilt and they have a meltdown and that kind of thing. But sometimes our sins, our sin guilt cries up to God, but murmurs. It murmurs, it whispers inside of us. It can register in us as an inner restlessness or a malaise that there's just something wrong. There's just something wrong. It's not the way it's supposed to be, or an inner emptiness or hollowness. That's how sin guilt often registers with people as well. So the conscience, it may not cry out, but it can murmur, but the effect is the same. Some of you probably have seen that TV series, Sherlock Holmes, and there is a line from that series that Sherlock Holmes' character had an appropriate line that went something like this. "Watson, I have made a study of all the poisons known to man, but I have found there is nothing so toxic to life as guilt." And that is true. Abel's blood cried up to God for vengeance on Cain for his sin. And for the rest of humanity, our sin guilt cries up to God against us or murmurs against us. And there are people that try to deal with that in different ways. Some people try to distract themselves with entertainment, hobbies, or whatever you want to say, so they can try to drown out that murmuring that something's wrong inside. They focus on things outside, trying to entertain. Some people try to anesthetize it with intoxicants. Other people try to get rid of that murmuring inside by doing good deeds or trying to be religious. But none of that works works for long to quiet that murmuring of our sins and of our guilt, because only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins and from our guilt. And that is because, secondly, Jesus' lifeblood speaks better things. It speaks to God on our behalf. And this speaking to God, this is part of a radically new arrangement with God that Jesus put into effect. Our text talks about him as being the mediator, the go-between of a new covenant. And as mediator, Jesus is just perfect for that go-between. He's fully God, but he's also fully man, sinless man, fully man. And as sinless man, Jesus, the head of his people, Jesus, our King, our Good Shepherd, the head of his people, fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements on our behalf. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law of God and never failed in any of them. And in so doing, he merited all blessing and all honor and all glory. He and his life are worthy of all blessing. And he didn't need to do that because he was sinless to begin with, but he was doing that on behalf of his people, on behalf of those who trust in him. He deserved the promised inheritance. He's worthy before God. But then when we look at our text where it talks about the sprinkled blood, that speaks a better word, the sprinkled blood here refers to the other side of Jesus' obedience as our mediator, as our go-between. The sprinkled blood is blood, it's life, that is offered in sacrifice to redeem God's people, to buy us back from our sins, to buy our lives back from our sins. And you find that concept in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in preparation for the Passover. What is it that the Jews were supposed to do? When they were in Egypt, they were supposed to take blood, animal's blood, and they were supposed to paint it on their doorposts and the lintel over the top. And the angel of death, when he went through the land, then he would see that blood on the doorpost and he would pass over that house so that no one died in that house. The houses that didn't have the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, someone died in that house. The firstborn of the family died in that house. So you have that idea of sprinkled blood and redeeming or buying back life. Moses took blood and he sprinkled it on the congregation, sprinkled it on the tabernacle, the tent of worship, sprinkled it on the furnishings of the tabernacle, and on the Bible, on the scripture. And this was done in establishing the old covenant, the old relationship. Now, when we come to our text, here, sprinkled blood refers to the new relationship with God that Jesus established by his suffering and death on the cross. That blood of Jesus, that life offered up in perfect obedience and unto death, the virtue of that life, the worth of that life, that covers our sins, believer sins, from God's sight and removes them from before his eyes. And in Hebrews 9, there are several texts that talk about that. I'm just going to read verse 15, where it says, "Therefore he," that is Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Well, the blood of Jesus speaks better things, that sprinkled blood. It speaks to God on our behalf. And I'd like to give you three examples. There are more, but I'd like to give you three examples of what Jesus' blood speaks to God on our behalf. As it were, first of all, Jesus' blood says to God, receive them, that is, his people, receive them as you would receive me. That's a paraphrase of a verse in Philemon, verse 17. But it's that whole idea of receive them as you would receive me. As the Father has received his very own Son, so he's asking the Father to receive us in that same way. In Luke chapter 24, or 23 and verse 34, Jesus also, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His blood speaks to the Father. And it cries up to God for the forgiveness of our sins and our acceptance with him as justified, just as if I'd never sinned or been a sinner, as righteous with God. But another thing that the blood of Jesus testifies and speaks to God is, as it were, Jesus is saying, all that is mine, Father, give to them as well. All that is mine, give to them, as in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, where Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Father, what is mine, give to them as well. And the supreme thing that Jesus asked the Father to give his people is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit takes all of Jesus' benefits and blessings, all of them, and he takes and he applies them to God's people. Not all at the same time, but as he wills. And an example of one of those blessings and benefits is the new birth. It's being born again or born from above. You can call it regeneration. You can call it being a new creation in Christ. He takes the life of Christ and puts it into God's child, into his people. That's one of the blessings and benefits the Spirit brings. But another one is that whole idea of sonship, of being adopted into God's family, where we become actually, literally, children of the Most High, where you have the Holy Spirit then testifying within us that we can look on God as our Abba, as our Father. And because that's really kind of a mind-blowing concept, isn't it? That God really is our Heavenly Father. But the Holy Spirit not only accomplishes making us God's sons and daughters, but also testifies within us that we are that. Another example is glory. We sang about glory quite a little today. One aspect of God's glory is his characteristics, his likenesses, if you will. And what the Holy Spirit does is he works in us and makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus. We call that Christ-likeness. And that another word for that is the glory of Christ. The more that we become like the Lord Jesus, the more we reflect his glory. Another example of what we get by the work of the Holy Spirit is that we are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We inherit his inheritance with him. What does he inherit? Well, everything in heaven and earth is his. We inherit with him. It's something. So the blood of Jesus Christ speaks to the Father, and he's saying, all that is mine, give them. Give to them. But one more thing that I want to mention is when we talk about Jesus' blood speaking to God, a better word than Abel's, remember that Abel's blood cried up to God for vengeance. It cried up to God for retribution. It cried down God's curse upon Cain. It called for Cain's separation and exile, his going out from before the face of the Lord. Jesus' blood speaks a better word. It speaks of union with him. It speaks of being with him in a loving fellowship and worship both now and ever. It's the opposite of being sent away. It's being brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, which is called oftentimes his high priestly prayer. This is what he prayed before he went to the cross. And you have the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father there, and he asks, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world." Here is Jesus, by the power of his blood, having the power to ask this for his people. "I want them to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory." And every time a believer dies, God is answering that prayer of his Son. And one day he'll answer it fully when Jesus returns. But just think of that. Surely this church has suffered losses, believers gone home to be with the Lord, but they've also gone home to see his glory and to be with him where he is. Like he says in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." What's the next words? "That where I am, you may be also." Jesus' blood speaks to God on our behalf. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried for vengeance. Jesus' lifeblood also speaks better things in this way. It speaks to us on God's behalf. It speaks opposite of what Satan, the accuser of the brethren, says. Satan, you know, he calls upon God to condemn his sinful people, to condemn believers because of our sins. And he loves to do that. He also loves to fill our hearts with false guilt and all sorts of other things to distract us from loving the Lord and serving him. Maybe you have experienced that work of Satan, where you have genuinely come to God and confessed your sin to him and asked him to forgive you for Jesus' sake, for the sake of Jesus' death on the cross. You believe that Jesus died for you and that his shed blood, that has obtained your forgiveness. You've gone to God with it. And then after you're done, all of a sudden you feel guilty again. You feel like, do I have to confess this sin again and ask God to forgive me again for this sin? Well, guess who's doing that? That's the work of the evil one. That's not the work of God. When we have confessed our sins truly and received the forgiveness of the Lord and we have that guilt feeling, that's the evil one. That's false guilt. He's trying to trip us up. He's also trying to trip us up to get us to ask forgiveness for that specific sin again, acting as if God didn't say, "I forgave you, I've covered that sin." So you have the evil one speaking to us, and he speaks contrary to the way that Jesus speaks. Because to those who confess their sins, who hate their sins, and trust Christ to forgive them, the blood of Jesus speaks otherwise. It's, "Your sins are all forgiven. I've blotted them out like a thick cloud. I've tread them underfoot and cast them into the depths of the sea." That's what his blood says. His blood said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you." And this is not just a one-time word. In the original language, the original Greek language, where it says that better the blood, shed blood or sprinkled blood that speaks better things, the word "speak" there in the original is in a tense that means again and again and again it speaks. Over and over and over, his blood testifies, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have forgiven you when you confess your sins." That if we do confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us. Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is true every time we pray that in faith in Christ. Now, maybe someone here has wandered away from the Lord. Maybe someone here has lived a life of which you are now ashamed. Or maybe you knew the Lord, you've known him, but you've wandered away, and now you're kind of sitting on the fence whether you want to come back to the Lord or not. Well, you might be wondering if Jesus' blood has a word for you. And it does. Come home. Come home. That's what his blood is saying to you. Come home. I will receive you. And you will have that second chance. You'll be starting over clean. That's what the power of Jesus' blood can do. I have a friend, well, he's now home with the Lord, but a friend told me of his stormy home life as a youth. His father was a mason, a bricklayer, tough guy. He was also an abusive father. And my friend told me how as a youth he would come home from school and he would wait on the front porch of the house and listen for a while before he would go in the door. In his words, I had to see which way the wind was blowing before I went in. Well, the blood of Jesus calls, come home. Come home. Come out of the cold. The Heavenly Father never abuses his children. Never abuses his children. He says, come on, give me your sins by confessing them to me. Trust me to pardon you and to wash you and make you clean. So if you are that person who has wandered away or who has never come to Christ, come home. And may you come to faith in Christ. May you experience the peace that he gives all who trust in him, such that you could say with some poet of old, I hear the accuser roar, this Satan, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses sins recounting like a flood, every charge my God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. May you know that peace from the blood of Christ, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood also calls to us to love the Lord, to worship the Lord, the Lamb of God who first loved us and who has freed us from our sins by his own blood and who has made us a kingdom and priests unto God and his Father. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There is that call of the blood of Jesus, the value, the worth, the virtue of his blood shed for us. It calls us to love the Lord who first loved us, and to live out that life of gratitude and service to him because he's worthy of it. There is an old hymn that I love particularly. It's called, There is a Green Hill Far Away. And it's talking, of course, about Mount Calvary, where Christ hung. And some of the words go like this. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. That we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. Jesus' blood speaks better things. It calls us to love the Lord, the very thing for which we were created and recreated in Christ, made possible by his shed blood. One final thing, and then I'm done. The blood of Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. From what I have heard earlier in the service, this is a church that cares that other people would know the Lord and would walk with the Lord, and that's great. If you know the Lord, and if I know the Lord, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, haven't we? And blessed is the one who trusts in him, the Bible says. We have gloried in that new relationship with God. And in that new relationship with God, we've also gloried in the relationship that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a relationship like no other. Wherever you go in the world, you discover somebody else. From my experience, it was a Chinese man. You find out that not Buddhist, Christian. Well, there was a kinship right away then, wasn't there? And wherever you go in the world, as a believer, you find someone who's a Christian, there is that oneness that's just hard to describe in Christ. Well, you've experienced that. You've experienced then that relationship with God, but you've also experienced that one, that relationship with the Lord working in you, where He is healing us from the inside out, because sin has alienated us from ourselves. Those kind of personal problems that people have, battles with depression, all those other kinds of things, that's the effect of sin and the curse in us. But with Christ on the inside of us, more and more He begins to heal us from those things, to reunite us and give us a right mind and right thinking with the help of the Scripture. So now it's for us to go and bear witness and tell others what the Lord has done for us, that they can have that too. And by that witness, we not only love people in that way, but we also honor our Lord as well. Someone has written this: God hath crowned His dearly beloved Son, and He will have us crown Him too. And never do we place a brighter crown upon His blessed head than when we plead His finished righteousness as the ground of our acceptance, and His atoning blood as our great argument for the bestowing of all blessing with God. Beloved, let's pray together, shall we? Thank You, our gracious Heavenly Father, for Your word, Your faithful word. And thank You for this word from Your word that You have given us, that precious blood of Jesus that speaks better things than the blood of Abel, speaks sweet things, that brings good news to Your people, Lord. And we pray that You will help us to take it to heart, that You will help us to live out that life of gratitude. And we pray that You will help us to bear faithful witness of its work in us, that others may know You, whom to know is life eternal. We pray Your blessing upon this congregation in every way. We pray Your blessing upon the pastor and his family, upon the leadership of the church and the ministries of the church. We pray for those who may have health concerns, Lord, and we lift them up to You, Lord. We just thank You, Lord, that we can come to You, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.